Thanks for checking out sermons from Pleasant Valley Community Church. We hope these messages encourage, convict, and inspire you to love and follow Jesus more faithfully as we seek to saturate our city with the hope of the gospel. Our online resources are meant to serve you, but they aren't a replacement for the face-to-face relationships that we were built for. So we really hope that if you're in Owensboro, you'll join us in person on a Sunday morning. And if you live elsewhere, you'll find a local church in your community where you can put down roots and find family. For more resources and to give financially to support the missions and ministries of Pleasant Valley, find us on social media or visit our website at www.pleasantvalley.cc.
Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter number 5, if you would. Our oldest son, James, is now 16, and he was probably 6 or 7, maybe 8, I don't remember at the time. We were down in Katy's visiting my family, and James was begging my dad, his people, to take him fishing. And so we loaded up in my dad's old Buick, drove down to the little river in Katy's, and I'll never forget it. James is, you know, holding a little fishing pole, and my dad's helping him. I'm just kind of back there, you know, taking it in and videoing it, thinking, man, I want to remember this. And I'll never forget when James reeled in that first fish, and my dad helped him, and the smile on their faces, man, it was worth $1 million. And, you know, we didn't obviously realize it then, but that was the last time my dad would ever go fishing. He died just a couple months later. But for years, when we would go back home to see my mom and siblings, we would drive across Little River on that little bridge, and James would say, hey, Dad, you remember that time people all took us fishing and I caught that fish? He's like, Dad, that was one of the best days of my life. Probably something I'll never forget. Many of you have similar stories, right? When your granddaddy took you fishing or you went out with daddy on the boat. Did you know that if you were to walk the streets of heaven today, that you would find another group of men, three men, who could tell you a fishing story that changed their life? Their names are Peter, James, and John. And they met Jesus for the first time, not at church, not at a revival meeting. They met Jesus at the lake where Jesus had a fishing pole in his hand. So let's read this story together. Luke chapter 5, would you stand as we read God's word? The context is Jesus has just launched his public ministry. He's been healing the sick and casting out demons. And so these large crowds are starting to follow Jesus. And so now Jesus is about to call his first disciples, that inner circle of people that would follow him. And in verse 1, as the crowd was pressing in on Jesus to hear God's word, Jesus was standing by Lake Gennesaret. Jesus saw two boats at the edge of the lake. The fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. Jesus got into one of the boats, which belonged to Simon, that's Peter, and asked Peter to put out a little from the land. Then Jesus sat down and was teaching the crowds from the boat. Remember that detail. When Jesus had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Master, Simon replied, we've worked hard all night long and caught nothing. You ever been there, been out fishing all day and not a single bite? It'd be frustrating. Master, Simon replied, we've worked hard all night. We've not caught a thing. But if you say so, Jesus, I'll let down the nets. When they did this, they caught a great number of fish and their nets began to tear. Every fisherman's dream, right? So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that the boats began to sink. But Simon Peter saw this. He fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Jesus. I'm a sinful man, Lord. Peter's like, Jesus, you're otherworldly. Peter knew he was in the presence of God. And so he falls down in worship and humility. And for Peter and all those with him in verse 9, they were amazed at the catch of the fish they had taken, and so were James and John, Zebedee's sons, who were Simon's partners. But now look at the true meaning of this miracle. Verse 10, Jesus said, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. From now on, Peter, you will be catching people. Then they brought the boats to land, left everything, and followed Jesus. Thank you. You can be seated. Now remember the context. Jesus is calling his first disciples. And to pick his first disciples, Jesus does not go to church. To pick his first disciples, he doesn't go to the seminary or the monastery or the Sunday school. to pick his first disciples, Jesus goes to the lake. All the fishermen in the house said amen. Jesus doesn't pick men with theology degrees. Jesus picks men that know how to cast a line. Isn't that interesting? It reminds me of the pastor I had growing up, Lester Watson. You'll see Brother Lester, as we called him up here down at East Cady's Baptist. I was 18 years old. God called me to be a preacher. And Brother Lester very graciously took me under his wing to kind of mentor me. And one day we hopped in his truck and we were driving to Nashville to go to Vandy to see one of our members who was very ill in the hospital. And on the way, Brother Lester gave me some just great pastoral wisdom on how to do visitation as a pastor. You see, Brother Lester loved to fish. In fact, he loved fishing more than anything outside of Jesus and his wife. The man loved to fish. And so he loved fishing so much. Here's what he did. He named his fishing boat Visitation in great big letters on the side, Visitation. That way, when a church member called the office, as they often did in the church I came from, just to make sure the preacher was there doing his job. Miss Secretary, is Brother Lester in the office today? She would say, no, man, Brother Lester's not in. He's out on visitation. Pretty smooth right there. And that's the guy that mentored me, so just be aware of that. I learned from the best. But for his first disciples, Jesus picked fishermen. But before he tells them to follow him, he gives them a one-sentence summary of what it means to be a Christian. Look at what Jesus said to them in verse 10. He said, from now on, you will be catching people. Some translations say, you will become fishers of men. This is Jesus' first sermon to his first disciples, and it gives them a one-sentence summary or job description. This is Christianity 101. Before Jesus wants them to know anything else, he apparently wants them to know this. Followers of Christ are fishers of people. Being a Christian is like being a fisherman. Our mission is to catch as many people as we can for the kingdom of God. So the question this morning is, who are you catching? Who are you taking with you to heaven? If your life is a boat, is your boat empty or is it filled with people you're taking with you to heaven? Now, to help illustrate his point, we read in verse 3, Jesus gave this message from a boat. Remember that? He climbs up in the boat, probably knowing Jesus, he was holding a fishing pole, and he begins to use this metaphor. Jesus turns the fishing boat into a lifeboat. Jesus says we don't live the Christian life from the church pew primarily. He says we don't live the Christian life from with our toes in the sand and a cherry Coke in our hand. Jesus says you live the Christian life from a lifeboat. And imagine you're on the ravenous sea and your mission as a Christian is to rescue the perishing. We all work for the Coast Guard for Christ. Our mission is to fill up our lifeboat with as many people as we can, because all throughout your neighborhood and your workplace and your school, there are people drowning in their sin. They're drowning in the judgment of God. But you're safe and secure. We're on a lifeboat. We're on the lifeboat of Jesus. And Jesus is saying, drag in as many as you can to take with you to heaven. And so I want to ask us again, who's in your lifeboat? Who are you taking with you to heaven? Jesus saved you. He gave you the Holy Spirit. Then he gave you a fishing pole. And he said, bring in as many as you can. Who are you taking with you? Friends, I don't want us to be the kind of Christian that sails into the shores of heaven, you know, with a lemonade in our hand and a Bible in our hand, but nobody with us in the boat. What a tragedy would it be if God saved us and God gave us Christ and we didn't take anybody with us? Now, I understand that's an overwhelming thought of leading people to Christ. Like, James, I can't save anybody, James. I don't know how to get my alcoholic grandfather to be a Christian. Like, James, how can I do that? Because how can we save souls? We can't save a soul, but Jesus can save anybody. Look at how Jesus illustrates this in our text in verse 4. When Jesus finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Master, Simon replied, we've worked hard all night and caught nothing. Now look at the point. In their own strength, they couldn't catch a thing. They're like, Jesus, we've tried, But if you say so, I'll let down the nets. When they did this, look, when they submitted to the authority and the power of Christ, then they caught a great number of fish and their nets began to tear. Now remember, these were professional fishermen. It was a generational business. Peter, James, and John, probably their daddy was a fisherman and their daddy's daddy and so on and so forth. It's all they ever did. I mean, these guys were pros. They fished all day, every day. It's how they paid the bills. It's how they sent their kids to college. I mean, they knew all the best spots. They knew all the tricks of the trade. These were professionals, but they couldn't do anything on their own. They fished all night, nothing. But then, look at this, when Christ spoke the word, when Christ commanded the fish to swim to the boat, with the authority of Jesus Christ, they immediately catch more fish than they can even count. And this is the point Jesus is making in this story. Because we can try on our own flesh and our own strength and our own wisdom and our own persuasion skills and our own guilt tripping. We could share our faith till the cows come home, but apart from Christ doing the work, nobody will ever be saved. Because we can't save a soul. It's not up to you. It's not up to me. We can't do it, but Jesus can. Jesus can save anybody by his power. And the power that Christ uses to save sinners is the power of the gospel. And this is so important. One of the maybe the most vital verses in all the scripture about how to get people saved is actually Romans 1:16. Look at this. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Now, I don't want to assume we all understand what that word gospel means. It literally means good news. It's the good news that even though we're sinners who deserve the judgment of God, God loved us so much, he gave his only son, Jesus, who died on the cross for our sins. Jesus was raised from the dead. And the Bible says anybody, no matter their past, who will turn from their sins and believe in Jesus can be saved. That's good news that you don't have to be good enough to go to heaven. It's not your own good deeds or your own righteousness, not how much money you give to the church. None of that can save you. It's faith in Christ that saves you. That's amazing news because it means all the pressure is off. So I am not ashamed of the gospel. That's that good news message about Jesus. For it, that's the gospel, is what? The power. I want you to underline that word. The power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Now, let's do a little seminary talk here. All right, that Greek word for power in verse 16, it's a word, it's a Greek word dunamis. You don't have to remember that. Here's the cool part. It's the word from which we get our English word dynamite. Isn't that awesome? Now, not Napoleon Dynamite, even though nobody could throw a football like Uncle Rico. But the Greek word for power here is the idea of dynamite. Now, think about that. Read verse 16 again. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. That's the death, burial, resurrection of Christ. For it is the dynamite of God. The gospel message is the power of God. It's a divine bomb from God for everyone who believes. So here's what the Bible is teaching us. When we witness for Christ, when you speak the name of Christ and his death and his resurrection for sinners, when you do that, you're not just dropping religious jargon. You are literally dropping spiritual dynamite. There is power in those words. When you witness for Christ, speaking the name of Christ, the cross of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, the love of Christ, there is so much inerrant power in that message, spiritual power. When you simply obey and open your mouth and proclaim the gospel, you are dropping a divine bomb from heaven in the heart of that sinner. Because how do people get saved? Listen, a Facebook argument never saved a soul. A Christian bumper sticker that says, I hope you follow Jesus this closely, ain't nobody getting saved after that one. That just annoys people. No offense, because it can be helpful, but the 12 steps can't save a soul. Giving people a list of do's and don'ts won't save anybody. The Bible says it is the gospel message. In the gospel message of Christ alone, that is what God uses to save people. There is no other way. So again, in summary, when you open your mouth to a lost friend or neighbor or cousin or whoever, and you say, listen, me and you, we're a lot alike. We're both sinners. We've both fallen short. And we deserve God's judgment, don't we? Man, have you sinned? Man, me too. But here's the good news. God loves you so much, he gave his only son, Jesus. And Jesus died on the cross for your sins. Then he came back from that. You know what, cousin? Man, if you'll confess you're a sinner and you'll believe Jesus can save you, he'll save you. There's not a soul in this room that can't. I just did that in 13 seconds. You see, you don't have to know the whole Bible front to back. You don't have to have all the arguments. If you could just share the gospel message, that is what the power is, the Bible says. That's the bomb God uses to shake up a sinner's heart. Think about what the Bible says. A person that is not saved, Ephesians 2 says they are dead in their sins. Ezekiel says they have a heart made out of stone. It's a cold, dead heart. But Jesus says you got to be born again before you can be saved. Well, okay, how does a dead heart get born again? The Bible says it's when you share the gospel message, when you share Christ to that person, that is as though you are out of your mouth taking a spiritual bomb, it's invisible, or spiritual dynamite, and you're dropping it in their heart. That's what the gospel is. And then if the Holy Spirit is working in that, as he often does, he detonates that bomb and it can explode and crack open their hard heart. And then they're born again and they believe in Christ. See, that's how conversion happens. Conversion to Christ happens when the gospel explodes in a person's heart and it opens it up and they see and believe in Christ. Friends, you have inside of you this power from heaven. The power of the gospel. And what this means is the pressure is off of us to save anybody. God's not called us to save people. God's not called us to get the results. We're just called to drop the bomb, if I can keep going with that metaphor. We're just called to sow the seeds. We're just called to cast the line. Christ is the one that brings the fish in the boat, but we got to do our part. But I'm telling you, if we'll drop enough gospel bombs out there in our community, somebody's coming out saved. Because the gospel is power. What does Isaiah 55 say? God says, my word will not return to me void. If you will share Christ enough, somebody will come to know him. So I just want to ask, do you ever go through a season in your Christian life where you're spiritually sleepy and like kind of complacent and lukewarm? I do that a lot. I'm like, God, I'm a preacher, and I don't even feel your presence now, and I just feel like I'm going through the motions, you know, and sometimes I read my Bible just because I know that I should, and I feel guilty for that. Look, here's what the Lord's shown me over the years. If you're spiritually sleepy right now, if you're kind of lukewarm and just kind of dry and going through the motions, and if you feel maybe kind of distant from God, but you want God's power in your life, you're like, man, I want to feel the presence of God again. Here's what you do. You start sharing the gospel with people. Start talking about Jesus at work. Start talking about Jesus at school, in the neighborhood. You just start talking about Jesus to lost people, and you have the power of God all over you. That is when the Holy Spirit goes to work. The Holy Spirit does something intrinsically powerful through us when we share the gospel. So if you want more of God in your life, don't just go searching for a miracle. Like, it's not just listening to worship music, although that's great. Guys, the power is in the gospel. So start sharing the gospel, and you will be shocked at how God can use you. You really will. So Christ and Christ alone can save. Only Jesus can get people fish in the boat. But we're called to cast the line. Because we can't just sit back and expect fish to jump in the boat. I think sometimes We got to be careful about this. Those of us that have a very high view of God, I've heard people say, well, you know, God's sovereign. God's going to save who he's going to save. Like, God's got his chosen people. Why does it even matter what we do? Because the Bible doesn't talk like that. Because we could talk about the sovereignty of God and salvation all night long, but if we don't get out there and share the gospel, pardon my language, but ain't nobody getting saved. Because the ordained means God has to save sinners is through us proclaiming the gospel. This is the way God chose. God could just go around zapping people if he wanted to, but that's not how he chose to do it. He chose to use us. He chose to use the gospel. So Romans 10 says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in Christ of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone telling them? And the answer is they can't. Maybe you're like, well, I don't know what to say, or what if I mess it up, or how do I even start the conversation? This Wednesday night is the third week in a row we're having of world-class teaching from Dr. Timothy Booker from Southern Seminary for VTI. I want to, even if you missed the first couple, we'd still love to have you. He's teaching us Wednesday night at 6 o'clock in here how to share your faith. I'd love for all of you to come back. And then if you kind of want an easy way to get started sharing your faith, or just having spiritual conversations, join us next Sunday up here at the church, Saturate Sunday. It's a week from today. Or if you're in a community group, your community group's going to be involved in some kind of neighborhood outreach to reach that neighborhood where your group meets. If you're not in a group, you can meet me and others up here at the church at 2 o'clock next Sunday. Pray for good weather. We're going to meet up here. We'll come in here. I'll give us some coaching points. We'll pray. Then we're going to go out two by two, just like in the Bible, and maybe groups of three or four. But we're just going to go out to surrounding neighborhoods, and we're going to prayer walk. We're going to go back here to all these neighborhoods over here across the street, maybe a little bit down the road. And we're just going to walk through neighborhoods and pray for people. And we're going to ask the Lord to give us opportunities to share the gospel. And look, I know you're like, this is 2024. You can't like go knocking on people's door. Well, sure you can. Now, maybe they won't answer the door. Maybe you'll get, you know, in my experience, 9 out of 10 people that you encounter, you know, in their yard, or even if you do knock on their door, 9 out of 10 are going to be very happy to see you. And here's all we do is say, hey, we're Jimmy and Joe. We're from the church over here. Could we just pray for you today? Jesus tells us to love our neighbors, and we just want to be good neighbors. Hey, is there any way we could pray for you? Some of them are like, no, I'm good. Thank you. Some the door. Okay, fine. But 8 or 9 out of 10 are like, yeah, I guess you can pray for me. You know, my grandma's got cancer. Would you pray for her? Her name is, you know, Susie. Okay, and you pray for Susie. Or, you know, man, yeah, my son, he's been sick for 6 months and we can't figure out, would you pray for him? Man, I just lost my job. Some of them will tear up. I'm telling you, and God can lead you to have chances to talk about Jesus. And if you're like, that's totally intimidating to me, we'll match you up with somebody who's got a little more experience maybe. But it's just a good way to kind of get your foot in the door and just put yourself out there. Go on faith and see if God will use you. So I hope you'll join us next Sunday for that. All right, go back to our text and we're going to start to land the plane. Don't be afraid, Jesus told Simon. From now on, you will be catching people. Then they brought the boats to land, left everything and followed Jesus. Again, when you become a Christian, the first thing I believe God does is he gives you the Holy Spirit. And based upon today's teaching, I really think the second thing Jesus does is he gives you a lifeboat. And he says, you sail your way to heaven and you fill this thing up with as many people as you can. I mean, that's the first thing he told Peter, James, and John. You going to be a Christian? All right, good. Let's get you saved. Now here's your boat. Go save some souls. So this is why when you go to heaven, you don't ride a bike. You don't walk to heaven. We don't take a moped. We don't drive one of those little environmentally friendly cars that has room for one abnormally small person. Like you don't, that's not how you get to heaven. You take a lifeboat to heaven. The path to heaven is a sea. It's ravenous waters and storms. And there's sinners drowning all around us. And we've got this boat of Jesus. And he's given us all these life preservers, the gospel, and we're just supposed to be throwing this thing out and getting people in the boat with us and taking them to heaven. That is the metaphor. So who are you taking with you? Will your lifeboat be full with people when you arrive on heaven's shores? Or will you sail into heaven's shores, you know, with a lemonade in one hand and a Bible in the other with an empty boat? What a tragedy. What a tragedy it would be if we've all been given a boat and we won't fill it up. So we've all seen Titanic. Hey, it's the great ship about which the captain very pridefully said God himself could not sink this ship. Well, those were the famous last words of any fool. One of the great flaws of the Titanic is that it didn't have enough lifeboats to save those on board. There were over 2,200 people on board that great ship. There were only lifeboats for less than 1,200 people. So whoever the engineer was behind this thing missed the boat, no pun intended. It was rooted in pride. You couldn't sink the ship, so why do you need all the lifeboats anyway? So the Titanic strikes this iceberg on that dreadful night in April of 1912, 112 years ago. There were 20 total lifeboats on board. Two of them immediately either submerged or floated away. So they had 18 functional lifeboats for 2,200 people. Many of those 18 only were filled up to about half capacity. Now, historians argue over why, a lot of theories. In short, basically, they feared that if they overfilled the boat, it would, you know, sink. Some heard them say, put women and children on first, and they mistakenly thought they said, put women and children on only. We don't know, but here's the point. At the end of the day, 705 people, mostly kids and women, were rescued on the lifeboats, leaving 1,503 people who did not make it on a lifeboat as the Titanic sank to the bottom of the North Atlantic Ocean. What a tragedy that over 1,500 people died. But here's what makes this so tragic is it was preventable. If the shipping company would have had more lifeboats on the Titanic, everyone could have had a chance to have been saved. It was really that simple. But even with the lifeboats they did have, there was room for at least 400 more people if they just would have filled them up instead of only putting half the people in them. So when there are seats available on a lifeboat, it is not right that anyone should have to drown. Imagine you were one of those lucky people on one of those half-filled lifeboats. And you're safe and secure, and you got your kids in your lap, and you're good, and you got a little blanket to be warm, and you're watching people scream and cry as they jump up the sinking ship into the freezing cold water, and they'll be dead in 30 minutes from hypothermia. And you're safe, and you're warm, and you're going to be good. Tomorrow at this time, you'll have a nice warm cup of coffee, and you're going to be back to your normal way of life. And you are watching 1,500 people scream and drown and die, all while you got 25 empty seats right beside you. What a tragedy that anybody would drown when there's room on the boat. Christians, Jesus has saved us from drowning in the judgment of God. We're on the lifeboat. The lifeboat is Jesus. We're safe. We're secure. We're going to heaven. We're going to be with Christ for a million years. We have nothing to fear in life or death. But as we're up here in our nice little lifeboats and we're building a, you know, a nice big church back here and, you know, we're all safe. We got our coffee and we're good. If we will open up our eyes, we got friends and loved ones and neighbors and coworkers all around us screaming as they go down in their sin. And they're drowning. And yet there's so much more room in the lifeboat for them. There's so much more room. Because Jesus could save anybody, whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. There's not one person in your life that Jesus can't save by his power. Your alcoholic granddaddy, he can be saved. That husband that won't come with you to church, he can be saved. Your rebellious daughter, she can be saved. Your best friend from high school, they can be saved. There's nobody is too far gone. But if you don't tell your mama about Jesus, who will? If you don't tell your granddaddy about Jesus, who will? If you don't tell your friend about Jesus, who will? There's so much more room on the lifeboat. Oh, friends, how can we in good Christian conscience sail our way to heaven with a lifeboat that is filled with empty seats? What a tragedy. I don't know about you, but I don't want to stand before Jesus with an empty boat. Who are you taking with you? Don't you go to heaven with an empty boat. All right, when you came in, you said on this, would you pull this out? It's called a saturation map. You're going to see a picture of it up here. What we want to take a few moments to do now is you're going to write down the names of people in your life that you think probably don't know Christ. We've broken it down into three categories. On the far left of your seat is your neighbors. So right now, just envision your neighborhood, or if you live out in the county, you know, people that live down the road. And in those circles that are empty, write down the names of your neighbors that you think may not know Christ. Just go ahead and jot down their name. You're like, you know what? I'm ashamed to say, Jameis, I've lived in this neighborhood for 12 years, and I don't know my neighbor's name. Then write down, you know, the neighborhood neighbor with the blue UK mailbox or the one with the F-150 out front. And then it's your goal to go reach them. That's your mission field. God put you in that neighborhood to reach those people. Now go to your family in the middle and jot down the names of any family you have that may not be saved. Maybe it's a spouse, maybe it's kids, grandkids, neighbors, or cousins, whoever. And you're like, man, I got more than three. Then make you some extra little circles there and fill those things in. Just begin to write their names down right now. And then over here on your right, you've got your who you work with and your friends. And just, you know, envision your office tomorrow. Okay, who are the people you see there? All right, now envision the factory you work out. Or you're at, you know, and or you go to Planet Fitness and you're like, all right, that guy, he's over there on the elliptical every day. And I, you know, I wonder if he knows the Lord. And just jot down the names of those people or who they are. And then last week, you filled out this Who's Your One card. We all wrote down the name of one person that's not saved, and we're going to go down swinging. We're going to go down praying for them. So you want to put these two together and keep them in a place where you can't miss them. Maybe keep it in your Bible, stick it, you know, on the dashboard of your truck or on the mirror where you brush your teeth or on your fridge. And every day, pray for all these names and pray for your one. But don't just pray for them. Ask God for the courage to share the gospel with them. Maybe it's writing a letter to them. I told you that story last week. But this is your mission field. All right, guys, let's bow our heads. And if you're still filling out your card, take all the time you need to do that. But we're just going to go into several minutes here of prayer for the names on this list. So if you want to come down here to the front, to this altar, and get on your knees and pray that God would save them, our ministry team, if they come on down, if they're not already, we've got folks down here on my left and right that would love to pray for you, for the person on your list. I'll be down here front and center. I'd be happy to pray with you for them as well. Guys, let's all go before the Lord now and say, God, save these people on this list, and God, use me to be the one to share Jesus with them.
Thanks for checking out Sermons from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more resources and to give financially to support the missions and ministries of Pleasant Valley, find us on social media or visit our website at www.pleasantvalley.cc.